this glorious chapter, but we're going to try to get through the whole thing. So needless to say, we will only just touch some of these points. This is our Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's really the only recorded prayer of our Lord. He spoke out loud a few times to the Father, but this he prayed often. And this is the only recorded prayer at length. This is the prayer of our great high priest right before he goes into the Holy of Holies on Calvary's tree to offer up that one sacrifice of sin, his own precious blood for his people. This is a wonderful, wonderful prayer, and it's on our behalf. Let's look at it. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is the only man who can. This is the only man who can lift up his eyes to heaven and look into the face of God himself. And said, Father, this is the eternal Son of God the Father. Father, the hour is come. The hour for which all time and eternity look to and looks back to. The hour of Christ's death. He says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. This is why Christ came. This is what Christ did. It's all for the glory of God the Father. It's all for the glory of God the Son. The glory of God's character, his holy and righteous character in Christ fulfilling the law as unto God. The glory of Christ, of God's wisdom, of God's redemptive covenant and saving of people, God's eternal purpose and wisdom and working out so great a salvation, the glory of God in fulfilling every jot and tittle and everything ordered in that covenant completely. That's the glory of God the Father, his wisdom, his power, the glory of God's mercy, his love and his grace to the sons of men, Christ on Calvary's tree revealed that more than at any other time. The glory of the Son and his obedience to the law and his delight to the Father and his delight and his pleasure toward his brethren, his people, and coming to be what he was, a lamb slain, the glory of God the Son, of which we'll be singing throughout eternity and beholding. This is what this is all about. And here is his glory, verse 2. He says, glorify thy Son, as that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. This is his glory. And I'm going to try to attempt not to say too much of what men are saying about him today. There's not enough time. It's a waste of breath to say what men are saying. There's too much truth here to proclaim and declare than to spend our time talking about error. However, men have dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ and do dishonor our God by saying that he does not have the power that he has. Power over all flesh. Christ said, thou hast given him power over all flesh. Power over all flesh. He reigns and rules among the armies of heaven. There's still flesh in heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth. He's the head of all principalities and powers. He has the keys of hell and death at his side. He reigns and he rules. There's nothing, as Barnard used to say, that rises or wriggles that's not in the hands of the great king to dispose of as he will according to his eternal purpose. He has all power. He's not in the hands of anyone or subject to anyone. He has all power. All things are in him, of him, through him, to him, by him, and for him. He has all power over all flesh. Not power which is given him by flesh, but flesh only gets its power from him. All power over all flesh. And here he tells us is his glory, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Eternal life is in the hands of Jesus Christ to give. It's not in man, not in man's will or works or decision or whatever, in the power of any person but Jesus Christ himself. All souls are in his power to dispose of as he will. And it says that God has given Christ a people to give this life to do what he did for, to pray this prayer for. These people were given to Christ, the scripture says, before the world began. Ephesians 1, verse 4, as he has chosen us, that is, the saints, the faithful, God's people, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him, in Christ. And he gave them to Christ to make them so, to make them holy. This was an eternal covenant agreement between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There was no one present but the triune God when this decision was made. And God the Father chose whom he would, elected whom he would. None were worthy. They would all be born unworthy and sinful, but he chose, but God, rich in mercy for his great love that he set upon certain sons of Adam, chose them to be objects of, vessels of mercy, fitted for glory. And the only way which they could be so was to give them to the Son to accomplish this redemption for them, to bring them in, to make them righteous, to pay for their sins, and to ensure, and send the Holy Spirit in time to gather them all up, round them up, through the gospel call, and bring them into everlasting glory. There's not one of them would make it if salvation were not in the hands of this sovereign Savior. He's given him all power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God had given him. Now they, no man can number them. They are as of the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. No man can number them, but God has. He has them numbered. As many. He knows them all. And he has them numbered. And he said even their very names are inscribed upon his hands. When Christ offered that sacrifice on Calvary's tree, he didn't offer it to all flesh. He wasn't even offered unto flesh. He was offered to God as payment in full for his people, and it was offered for those names which he alone knew and knows, which he had inscribed on the palms of his... He must have big hands. He does. The whole universe is in it. And so are his people especially. And he said, none can take them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life. And it means just that. Eternal. They shall never perish. Verse 3. And this is life eternal. How do you know you have it? How do you know Jesus Christ did what he did for you? How do you know you're one of the elect, one of these chosen? How do you know? This is life eternal. A person has this life. When, verse 3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal this. Men don't just by searching find this out. But God Almighty reveals this. God the Father, the Heavenly Father, reveals this unto all of his children. They shall all be taught of God. What are they taught? Every one of them without exception. Know that he is God. Again, I'm not going to say what men say about him. But they all know that he is God, holy, just, sovereign, reigning, ruling, all wise, all powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, unchanging, all-powerful, sovereign, holy, and righteous God, that he is God Almighty. He is indeed. This is life eternal, that God would open their eyes and their understanding that they might know him, that he is God. And there's no decision on the part of man here when this happens. God just decides that they know it. And they hear it through the gospel. They understand that he's God. He said, I've chosen you. In Isaiah 43, you I've chosen that you might know me and understand that I'm God. There's none else. There's none beside me. That I'm God. And I've chosen you to know that. That's life. It's to have your eyes open, your ears. Man, otherwise, is dead. His understanding is darkened. I'm not going to say what he thinks. And this is life eternal, that they might know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Notice how Christ referred to himself. That they might know Jesus. That they might know Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He said to his disciples one day, he said, you call me Lord and Master, and you say well. That's how we should refer to him. Why? Because that's what he is. Lord and Master. And this is eternal life, that men know and understand that he's Jesus the Christ. The Christ sent, whom thou hast sent. When you send someone somewhere, that means that that means that beforehand you had a purpose, you had something in mind, and you chose someone to do your purpose and your will, and you sent them, or that is, there was a particular place to which you sent them to do that particular job they were sent to do. Well, this is eternal life, that they might know that Jesus Christ is the sent one, that God Almighty purposed all things before the world began. God makes all of his people understand that. Not makes them believe that. They don't fully understand it, but they believe it. They know if he's God, Barbara, he has to have an eternal purpose that cannot be altered. Right? We find out men make our plans and purposes, but we have no power to control the outcome. We have no power to see that they are fulfilled. Not God. God, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He purposed everything concerning everything. Predestined all things. From the path of a fly to the soul of men. And Jesus Christ was sent to accomplish that purpose. Sent to a particular people, to a certain person, here and there and everywhere they that he found them. You see, they're lost sheep of God. And he sent to them. He said, I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He left the 99, the multitude, in search of each one that was lost. And says he finds them. That's why God sent him. Sent the good shepherd to find each of the sheep, certain ones, in certain places, that he might certainly save them. He's the sent one. He could dwell there a while, couldn't he? Verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Why did Christ come? He came to glorify God as a man. Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, from the first man that was created to the last man that's born on this earth will have come short of the glory of God, of glorifying God as men and women were intended to do by God, to fulfill His law perfectly, to glorify God in everything, to be thankful, holy, righteous, all these things. Christ did. He glorified God from the cradle to the grave as a man, perfectly, fulfilling God's law perfectly as a man, and not just in the letter, not just in outward obedience, but from a heart in love to God. He loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, as God created man to do, which man can't, but this man did. He said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've done it. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Why did Christ live this perfect life? Not to just show us how to do it, and if we'll follow his footsteps and be just like him and imitate him, God will accept us too. No, he did it. You see, it's past tense there, isn't it? I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. It's not that there's something left for anyone else to do, that he's done all there can, that he could do, and now we've finished. No, he said, I have finished the work you gave me to do, didn't he? What's that? To bring in an everlasting righteousness, to fulfill the law on behalf of everyone he did this for, to work out a perfect righteousness as a man, and give that, charge that to every one of those people he was doing this for. I finished it. That's the establishing of that righteousness. And then later on, hanging on the tree, he said it again, didn't he? He said it again. He said, it is finished. Well, what was finished then? The payment of their sins. You see, the bringing in of that holiness and righteousness, making them holy before God, imputing it to them. He said right there, I finished that. And then when he was hanging on the tree, after God laid on him the iniquity of all of God, their sins had to be paid for. God is holy. God is just. God laid on him the iniquity of all. Us all. Who's us all? Whoever he's talking about here. And when Christ made that blood payment, he said, it's finished. Sins are, righteousness is established. Sins are paid for. Salvation's accomplished. It is finished. And all that's left to do is for the Holy Spirit to come and round them all up. The ones he sees the blood on. He sees the blood that Christ shed. He rounds them up. Read on. He said, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify thou me. Oh yes, God has. God has glorified the Son, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, he's glorified him who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. Yes, he's glorified him. because God was glorified by him. You see, he's glorified in himself. Christ in God, God in Christ, they're both glorified in each other. And he's glorified with the glory which he had before the world was. He is now ascended back into heaven itself, where he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high with all glory. Like that old black preacher one time said, where was God before the world began? Where was God when man was created? Where was God when Christ was crucified? Where was God? In his glory. In his glory. That's where he is. He's in his glory. Where he was before the world was. Verse 6. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Talking about those whom the Father gave to Christ in that covenant, Christ said, I have manifested. This is one of the things that Christ was sent to do by the Father. Make them know who I am. Make them know I am. Make them know I am. He says here, I have manifested thy name. What name? I have to say this. Some say that Christ never said he was God. There's a whole denomination out there who deny his deity, who go about saying he never came out and said he was God. Brother Ronnie, he didn't say it to them. No, they hadn't heard it. But he says it to all his people. They all know. They all have it manifest to them. What? God's name. What is it? Christ said, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the good shepherd. I have manifested unto them thy name. And Brother Henry, he said to that bunch of Pharisees, if you believe not, I am, you'll die in your sin. All of God's people, without exception, know that he is I am. They know because he's manifested his name unto those that God gave him out of the world. Notice our Lord's language here. It's concerning his given people, those who are given out of the world, chosen out of it, Brother Stan, those who are not of it. They're not a part of it. They're not considered a part of it. Read on. He said, thine they were. Verse 6, thine they were. You want to notice with me through here how it says, thine they were, thine they are, that they may be thine. Yes, they were, they are, and they ever shall be. Belong to God. Thine they were. When? Before the world began. God chose. Thine they were, read on. And thou gavest them me. Thou gavest them me. Oh, what a statement this is. Huh? There you gave them to me, but you gave me to them. Like a bride and a husband, huh? They belong to each other. They're one. Thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Singular. What do believers believe? God's word. They believe God. A believer believes God. What does that mean? Just say something. That's what it means. Whatever God is, whatever God has said, whatever God has done, whatever God has declared, God's word, they believe. Thy word. They've kept thy word. And keeping it means they have laid hold on it. They believe it, and they don't want to let go of it. It's theirs to keep. Not fulfill, mind you, but to lay hold on, and they will not let it go. It's their life. Read on. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now they have known. One time Peter came to this conclusion. When our Lord said, when all the multitude quit following him, they got mad, they were angry, hard things he was saying about himself and about them. And our Lord turned to his disciples and said, well, will you go away also? And Peter spoke up and said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And we know, listen to this, Peter said, and we know and are sure. We know and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not going anywhere. We know who you are. We're certain of it. We're not leaving. And our Lord said, yes, have not I chosen you? Will you also go away? No, not if they're Christ's. They'll know and they'll be sure. They have known, it said. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's what Paul said. Who knows that? All of God's people. Have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I know we've got 26 verses, people. I'm going to get through them. I promise you. Stay with me, all right? This is Christ's prayer. Give it your undivided attention. Take your shoes off. These words are not fit for us to read. I mean, we're not fit to read these words, is what I mean. And I'm not capable of dealing with it. There's too much here. Please. And it's for your comfort. Notice I'm smiling through this whole thing. Trying. Now they've known. If you know this Dan Ogle, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, buddy, but the Father which is in heaven. Now they've known. All things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Everything is of God and of Christ. The Christ is all. And I have given them, verse 8, the words which thou gavest me. One of the brethren and I were marveling at the fact that everything that Christ uttered while he was on this earth, every single sentence, every word which came out of his mouth was divinely ordained before the world began for him to say it. And therefore, everywhere he went, every person he dealt with, every circumstance, every event was divinely ordained. Everything he was going to say, every footstep he would take was divine. I've spoken everything you told me to say. Not one word less or one word more. The words thou hast given me, and they received them. They didn't understand them, but they received them. They received them. And they have known, read on, surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. He's the sent one on purpose, God's purpose. And they know this. Jeanette, you know this, don't you? Is any doubt in your mind about the sovereign God and his purpose and who Christ is and why he came? Is there any doubt? Any? None. We know and are sure. You're blessed. Blessed art thou, Jeanette. And so Christ says, I pray for them. Verse 9, I pray for them. Present tense. This prayer still is on our behalf, is it not? I pray for he ever lives to make intercession. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Does that need comment? That's plain, isn't it, Brother Stephen? I pray not for the world, but for who? But for them which thou hast given me. Why? They're thine. Thine they were, thine they are, and thine they ever shall be. They're thine. That's who I'm praying for, he said. And we want to see some others. Verse 10. All mine are thine. Those you've given me, they belong to you. And thine are mine. Those that belong to you belong to me. And I am glorified in them. God was glorified in Christ. And God is glorified in us. Why? How? The glory. This is the glory of God, that we know and understand that He's God and believe. That's the glory of God. It's a gift of God. Faith, it's glorious. It's amazing. Grace is what it is. Anyone who has it, God is glorified in it. If you believe the God of the Bible, that's a miracle. Most people don't. 9 out of 10 people don't. Many are called, many see this, many read what we're reading, but few are chosen to believe, to behold His glory. Few people believe that God's God. We say, well, how could they not? How could we believe it? Because God gave it. Because this is the glory of God, Brother John. Flesh and blood. It's not of yourselves, Brother John. Had not God chosen to glorify you, glorify Himself in you, you wouldn't believe it either. You'd be gritting your teeth at what you're hearing instead of smiling like you're doing. But God sees glorified in them believing. God is, well, dishonored in all that's being said and done in His name today, but not in God's people. He's being glorified. He's being honored. Yes, He is. That's what they're interested in. That's why they were created. For the glory of God. Now, verse 11, He says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Christ is leaving. And so he prays, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep through thy name. What's his name? How do we know that God's going to keep them? What is his name? I am. He never changes. And he said, I am Jehovah Jireh. Then that means he's going to provide, does it not? Huh? I am Jehovah Shalom. Then that means he's going to be our peace from then on, does it not? He's just denied his name. Your name doesn't mean that. If God loses one of his sheep, he's not the great shepherd. Right? If one of his sheep fall away, he's not the good, great chief shepherd. He's not. He's just another shepherd like any other shepherd who's lost a few sheep. And he said, I won't lose a one. None of them. Look at it. Verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I've kept. None of them is lost except one, the son of perdition. He was determined to be before the world began. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. None of them was lost. He says, keep them through thy name, according to thy name, that they may be one. Oh, there's so much here. We need more time, but I don't have it. That they may be one, not only one in Christ, not only be considered in Christ as holy and blameless and reprovable, but one in each other. This is how the world, he's going to say, that the world may know that they are one. By this shall all men know you're my disciple. They're one. I mean, not just in denomination, not just in theory, but they're actually one. They have one mind, one purpose, one goal, one heart in all things.
Yes, they are. They're one. One people. They're a family. This is not natural. This is not natural. This is a gift. That they may be one as we are. Inseparable. Inseparable. He said, I've kept them. Not one of them is lost. Verse 13. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Oh, I dare not preach this without smiling because Christ said that's why he's praying it, didn't he? He said, these things I speak, this is recorded for what? Not to answer potsherds, but for our joy. This is for God's people. This was a private prayer that Christ prayed with the Father for his people. It was not for the world, but for his people. And this is for you. That he's praying this prayer, that our joy might be full, that they might have what joy? My joy fulfilled in themselves. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but my peace and joy, that my joy might be in you, fulfilled in themselves. Joy in Christ. Rejoicing in the Lord and who he is and what he's done. That's our chief cause for rejoicing, is it not? Yes, it is. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Verse 14. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Our Lord promised this before. He said this. If you were of the world would love his own. But since you're not of the world hateth you. The disciple's not above his master. If they receive me, they receive you. Now, while we don't want men and women to hate us, and we don't want to present the gospel in a way that's not, you know, gracious and compassion and to make it a, well, we don't want to be hard in the way we present it. Yet the fact of the matter is, Christ said, if you go and just declare the truth, God's word, if you just read, just declare, just quote God's word, the truth, Christ said they're going to hate you. And while we don't want men to hate us, and no one likes this, I sure don't like it, I don't want it. But you can take some joy and some comfort. You can get some assurance here, Jenny. If people hate you just because you're telling the truth, do you see that? As Christ said that. That means you're not of the world, Jenny. That's what it means. If they were of the world, well, Christ said that in John's epistle. He said, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. But since you're not of the world, you don't speak of the world, and the only one you're speaking of, and the only one you're really concerned with, really, are you not? Deep down in your heart, you're not out to make proselytes or Baptists or members of this congregation. No, no, you just want men to know the true and living God will hate you for it. Don't rejoice. So did they to the prophets that were before you. A prophetess, Anna. Not you, but the other one. There was an Anna. But men and women hated her because she just told the truth. Because you're not of the world, you see. Read on. They're not of the world. Verse 14. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, we only love our kind, don't we? People, the races are never going to get along completely. I mean, we're trying. People are trying, aren't they? Black and white, red, they're not going to get along. Just not going to do it. Dogs and cats, there may be a few here and there that dwell cohabit peacefully, but by and large, they don't get along, right? We love our own kind. If you love the world would love you. Christ said, I'm not from this world, I'm above it, and they hate me. If people were really holy, they would love the holiness of Christ. Would they not? If people were really genuinely holy and righteous, they would love more than anything that perfect holiness which only was in Jesus Christ. And that's the only one they talk about, isn't it, Ed? Like David, Psalm 71, I'll make mention of your righteousness and yours only. Why? He loved righteousness. Real righteousness. Read on. He said, they're not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. People, we don't take ourselves out of this world. It's not in our hands to remove ourselves from this world. Don't even think about it. Listen to me. Young people, anybody, everybody, don't ever even consider it. God will remove you from this world when your time is done, when your purpose is fulfilled. That's tempting God. Do not think that you will automatically go into the presence of God. That's the highest and the ultimate, most fatalistic form of presumption there is. I'm going to kill myself. Where are you going? You better know for a fact, or else you'll know more misery than you've ever known before, which caused you to do what you did. You understand me? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil one, the evil of this world. It's not God's will for God's people to be separated from this world, but to be out in it. That's what Christ did with his disciples. He sent them out into the world. Why? They're the salt, Tammy. They're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, then you remove the salt. If you don't need salt, you remove the world. All right? And so, the world, God's people are sent out into it. Read it. Verse 16, they are not of the world, again, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world. And that's said to remind us again and again, we have here no continuing city. We need to keep that in mind. Our Lord keeps saying that, doesn't he? Not for God's information, not for his own, but for ours. Nancy, you're not of this world. You were born here, why? To know Jesus Christ. Give birth to a few young'uns that they might know Jesus Christ. And then when it's all over, maybe you young'uns, then it's over for you, and then you go to be with Jesus Christ. You like that? Good. You're not of this world. He keeps telling us that. You're not going to stay here. You're not going to get this world. You're not going to earn what the world's got. Come, we got a new earth. A new world. God's going to create it just for his people. Read on. And he's going to dwell with it. And for their sakes, he says, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. This is what separates God's people from the world. It's not their dress. It's not their their speech. Although, you understand, their speech is seasoned with sovereign grace and of him, no I. Nevertheless, what really distinguishes them is the truth. What separates them from the world is they believe the truth. Not only believe it, Brother Henry, they love it. It's more than doctrine to them. It's their salvation. It's their salvation. It's not just a doctrine that Calvin came up with and we argue for. No, sir. It's our salvation. If God's not God, if Christ didn't accomplish it, huh? The Holy Spirit doesn't keep me? That's my salvation. Read on. And for their sakes, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Christ set himself apart. Why? For his people. For their sake, Christ came down to do what he did for them, that they might be set apart in him, that they might be, the Holy Spirit takes them and puts them in Christ. That's what separates them. They're no better, no different than the world. They're flesh and blood and sinners, but what makes them different is they're under the blood. The Holy Spirit has put the blood on their doorpost and lintel. It's got them in the cleft of the rock. And that's where God sees them when the overflowing scourge of his wrath comes by. It'll not come now then. Why? They're hidden. They're not different in themselves, but they're hidden. They're in Christ. They're set apart in him. That's what sets apart the people of God, the truth, which is Christ. Which is Christ. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Now, he's not just talking about those 12. Well, yes, 12, counting Paul. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You have believed because you've heard the gospel preached through Paul, Peter, James, John. Have you not? Do you believe this? Amy, Paul, do you believe what Peter preached? Paul, James, John, Matthew. Ha! He's praying for you. Your name's not there, but if you believe, I pray for them also. Read on. Verse 21, that they all may be one. Oh, yeah, Amy, you're going to be with Peter, James, and John, and Anna, Mary Magdalene, Lydia, Abraham, Sarah. He's praying for Amy Paul right there. Yeah, he is. Whosoever believeth, put your name right there if you believe. I pray for Patrick Holland, that he may be one, that he might be with us. In the end, read on. That they also may be one in us, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And that glory shines in your eyes when this gospel is preached. Yes, it does. Verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be one, that they may be made perfect in one. I in them, thou in me, Christ in you also, the hope of glory, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, not the world, but them out of the world, as thou hast loved me. Father, and our Lord concludes his prayer here. Father, and again, this is the only man that can say, I will. The only man with a free will. He says, I will. We're told to pray not our will, but thy will. Christ says, I will. This is what I will. I will that they also, who? Peter, James, John, Matthew, Amy. That they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Is Christ going to get what he asked for? He said that at Lazarus' tomb. He said, I know you always hear me and give me the things that I ask. So whoever he prayed for is going to be with him where he is. Read on. That they may, what are they going to do? Behold my glory. Well, that's what they're doing now, you see. That's what he chose them to do now. Although we see through a glass dimly, we know in part, we preach in part, we believe in part, we can hear just partially, we can behold just a little of that glory right now without drifting away, but then we're going to behold His glory. The glory He's given Christ, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The love of God is in Christ. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it. He's continuing to declare His name through His preachers even now. And here's the end, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me, the love of God for Christ, Christ for God, the Holy Spirit may be in them, and I in them. The love of God shed abroad in the hearts of God's people. This is what Christ does. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He puts a love of the true God in the hearts of God's people. They really do love God as sovereign. There's nothing about Him that they do not love. They love that He is God. And they love that Christ is all in salvation. And they really do love each other. Oh yes, not in word only. Not in principle, not in theory, but it's in actuality. They really do love God's people. They really do. They'd rather spend more time with them than anybody else. That's just a fact. And all of this is the result of this. Okay. All right. Sherry. If Sherry will come play the piano, Mary, don't get scared. Sherry, we'll sing number 16. Number 16. Hymn number 16 in the green book. Let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 16. Stand.